In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With the passage of House Bill number 2 recently, and the social debate that has gone on after it, got me to thinking a lot this week. My sense of humor says the next time you go into the ladies' room and you find a man with a beard in there, you can't send him out until you've checked his birth certificate. But what it really got me to thinking was how much difference there is between law and gospel. That they are never the same thing. That the issues of grace and forgiveness and care seldom show up in the laws that grab our attention. But that is so core to the gospel. And it got me to thinking about what it is to be left out and what it is to be overlooked and not understood. When I thought about what it's like to be left out, we all perhaps have had that experience, I immediately went to a childhood place. About playing football on the block and about being repeatedly the last one chosen for the team. Okay, I was a little overweight and I was slow, and I hated the fact that I couldn't catch a ball, any ball, it didn't matter the game. But being chosen last was always humiliating. Or there was the day that my dad bought a tackle box and tackle and fishing rods for my two brothers, but not for me. Okay, I hated fishing. I didn't like being still. I couldn't stand the fact that they told me I couldn't talk because I would scare away the fish. But it was much more about feeling left out, forgotten, it seemed, or not noticed or valued in the moment. Of course, it had nothing to do with fishing. It had everything to do with feeling valued. We never quite know what a moment means to someone until we're in their shoes. Yet in some way, at some time, we all grasp the feeling of what it is to be left out, for it happens to all of us at one time or another. Today's gospel, it's Easter evening. It's the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, the day when they have seen that the tomb was empty, or at least Mary Magdalene announced, "I have seen the Lord," and a few of the disciples dared enough to go and check it out. The disciples have gathered in a house. The doors are locked, we're told, for fear. It is into this locked and feared-filled place that Jesus comes all resurrected. Their minds must puzzle, even as later they will say that their hearts were strangely warmed by an encounter with the Christ. Jesus has mysteriously entered into this fearful place with all the marks of crucifixion on his body. He breathes on them peace and the Spirit and gives them a commission. For John's gospel, it's a blending of Easter and Pentecost. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. The primary task is to share forgiveness as something that is offered to all people in this life. Not merely our forgiveness, but forgiveness that comes from the depth of God into human life. There's a lot of content in this very sparse coming. Think the divorced woman by the well noticed her story told, and she goes away deeply valued and calling others. Think those who are not the Good Samaritan who find their lives forgiven. Think the prodigal son on his return and the joyful father at his greeting. Think the fruitless fig tree granted another year to bear fruit, or the tax collectors and the Roman collaborators embraced and think so much more, because the whole of the gospel is caught in this very brief commissioning. Thomas, it seems, was the only one among the now 11 brave enough not to be there, except, of course, for the women, not to be locked away. Perhaps he was out buying food or tending some need or finding what the local word was that affected their lives. But who knows? He returns and he hears, "While you were out, we've seen the Lord." And he responds, "Until I see and I touch, I will not believe." This is the same Thomas who earlier in John's gospel, when Jesus talked about his departure and his death and his rising, and said, "You cannot go where I now am going, but you know the way." And Thomas said, "Wait a minute, we don't know the way." And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." It is this Thomas who we call doubting, who in the statement, "Until I see and touch," is called doubting because he's hesitant. Maybe he is doubting. But maybe it's something else. What if he just feels left out, excluded? Excluded from an essential moment of encounter with the Christ. What if, because he's off doing the necessary things of getting on with life, he feels overlooked and left out? It affects how we see Thomas. A week later, they are in the same space, in the same house, same walls, same closed doors, same locks. Nothing much has changed, except Thomas is there this time. And Jesus appears again and takes Thomas' presence seriously. Thomas has no need to touch. He can see. "My Lord and my God." And those brief words speak volumes about suddenly feeling included and fully present. "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Jesus says. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." That might be us. Those who have not seen, but know what it is to be included in this family. And I don't mean inclusion in some trendy liberal way, whatever that may mean. I can tend to be trendy. I can tend to be quite liberal. I mean, rather, taking seriously that there are people who do not share the Christian faith and yet might, because they have been overlooked or left out. Perhaps every time they think of Christians, they feel judged, see only judgment. Perhaps they've never heard the words of grace, of care, of affirmation, of forgiveness as core to the good news. Today we live in a culture where we can no longer assume that most people get Jesus or get the church. Most people simply do not. They did not grow up churched, as we say. They live incredibly active and demanding lives in an incredibly active and demanding world. It often takes a crisis for people to notice that there is a void in their lives, to notice that the meaning of their existence comes from beyond them, from some deeper place, and they have never explored it with the eyes of faith. It can be a joyful crisis. It can be the birth of a child, the coming of a marriage, the sense of meaning settling in their lives because they have significant work, the sudden awakening what a great gift this whole thing we call life is and can become. It can be a costly crisis, such as the failure of a marriage, the cost of addiction, the death of a dream or of a beloved, the shattered past that comes forward and demands attention and healing, the sense that one's labor has become futile, a place of abiding loneliness or aloneness, the inner sense that something deeply key to life simply is missing. And then the what now settles in. Have I been overlooked, or have I actively overlooked something that is deep? Might it be God? How does one know? How does one ask? And here is the Easter message. We, the church, you and me, exist for these people in these moments and beyond. People literally roam our everyday wanting to touch depth, desiring to be included in places that heal and that love, with care that touches meaning. They may not have the language for it, but they are seeking God. They seek care and to be noticed as significant. Being overlooked will simply no longer do. Being truly seen, being valued, aided with depth, matters for life. It is to these and to ourselves that we are to live and speak resurrection. Your sins are forgiven. They are never retained. Lost moments can be healed. The misunderstandings of life can find understanding. Jesus is a come-as-you-are affair, grow-as-you-may a companion, and I am too, and we are too. Resurrection is not just an event or an idea. It's a way of being and a way of living. It's the lenses through which we see the world, each other, and our very selves. Resurrection is the gift of God's life and God's love. It centers on the notion of new beginnings, improvings, forgiving self, and doing so with others. It is less about ideas held and more about the actions taken, living for others as Christ has lived for us. Living resurrection, however, is difficult. Having a generous core means undoing rules of self-preservation, looking at each other simply as treasures of God's making. For most of us, it's a process, something that we grow into over time. It is neither quick nor is it magical. It is, however, filled with a sense of meaning and purpose. Resurrection does not undo our past, does not fix all our problems, or change the circumstances in which we find our lives. It changes us. It offers a way through our problems. It creates a sense of future. That future is guaranteed that we get as many restarts as we need in this life. It is all so forgivable and all filled with so much potential. Christ's resurrected life inspires us with his Spirit, invites us to unlock the doors, and sends us forth into the world, a people of hope and purpose. The message, none of us are overlooked, none of us are of less value, and less than this is unworthy of the risen Christ. So we're invited to live that message into the world and help others find their way there too. Amen.